we're here to draw a story before we begin. As I stated, I've got one more lesson after this one on attitudes, which probably not next Sunday, but maybe the Sunday after that, I'll be able to present that. I will be going to Trenton next Sunday evening to deliver a sermon to them in my grandfather's stead. Again, we'll be talking about attitudes, but tonight we'll talk about attitudes towards our brethren. When I was first baptized and started performing actions up on the Lord's table or prayers in the public manner or even little sermonettes on Wednesday nights, I had little confidence because I had done so little of it before in any realm of public speaking, period. And I remember getting up after services and going up front and talking to some people, and I had a brother pull me aside, tell me that he was offended at the way that I had had prayed up there. And the terminology I guess I used probably wasn't the best in there, but what I want to focus on in that story is after he said that to me, I was pretty defeated. Had very little confidence after that, and didn't do a whole lot for a little while after hearing that. In retrospect, should have taken it a lot lighter than what I did, because it came from someone that was a little not all there to begin with, but still, he was an elder person, not an elder of the church, but an elder person, and to a young person, a babe in Christ, he probably should have been a little more careful with the terminology that he came to me with. He should have suggested something instead of talking down to me. Tonight, talking about our attitudes towards brethren, we have to be careful with how we approach people, how we deal with people, because we can hurt them without even knowing it. We have to be careful with the way we talk to people, and we have to be edifying and uplifting instead of derogatory and condescending. All of the original opening statements, I won't go back through them, about attitudes, but we know that our attitude is a disposition that we hold that affects everything that we think about. When I hold a certain position, that affects how I think about an action that I'll take or a comment that someone else makes to me. So our attitudes are very important. Attitudes towards our brethren concerning love. Jesus taught us the necessity of loving our brethren. Turn to John 13th chapter. Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. As we've said many times in classes and in sermons we've heard in here, by our actions, our fruits, we know an individual, and that's what Jesus says here, that the commandment that he gave us, not only is it a commandment, but it will show who we are. It will show that we're Christians by the love that we show for one another. We have been born again that we might love one another fervently. Turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 1 and 22 and 23. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. It's interesting that he chooses the word that he does. I know that he actually didn't say fervently in the English language, but translated, that is a very strong word, a convicting word, fervently. How often do we really sit and we think about the members of our congregation, think about the love that we have for them? We need to... I don't know if we show it enough in our daily lives towards one another. It's in actions that we show it, but also in words. Helping each other out, it's very encouraging, very edifying to know that you have a congregation that'll back you up when you get into tough times. And that's how we show it. Love involves a cost. It's hard to think about that, but oftentimes we talk about tough love and different things, and we all do know, a little talked about, but it is a fact that sometimes love will cost us. Sometimes it costs us our health, or in health it costs us in personal time. When we take time out of our day to help another individual, showing love to them, obviously we don't give with an idea to receive back, but when you spend your time and help, it does cost you time. It does cost you your time. It also costs you an encouragement sometimes. Some people may be resistant to encouragement. They don't want to hear certain things. They think they're just fine. They may take it as a derogatory statement. But it is our job to help uplift and encourage our brothers and sisters. Some may not come to services, may not be a part of the body for the right reasons. And so in edification it can cost us. Sometimes there may be individuals that come in that don't really care to be here. So we're spending our time preparing and helping for a edifying service and an uplifting service. Obviously we know we're here to serve God, and that's our first and primary goal. But secondly, every one of us, just from being here, is edified, is uplifted by the songs that we sing, by the words we read out of the scripture, and some people aren't here for that reason. So we don't get the proper edification from that individual. We have to keep that in the back of our minds too, that we need to work on those individuals in love to help them get to that point. How about when you love someone, we hear the term tough love. When you go to rebuke an individual, and hopefully we won't have to do that here, and I don't think we will, because everybody is squared away as far as I'm concerned, but there may be a time where you do have to rebuke an individual. You have to do it in love, but sometimes it's a tough thing to do. Sometimes you don't want to do it, but it's necessary. It's necessary. And sometimes you or I, or anyone in here, maybe the individual that's being rebuked, you have to have enough love in your heart to accept that and understand and move on. Attitudes towards our brethren concerning cooperation. This involves a willingness to work together as God intended. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Read verse 21 through 27. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. Now you're all Christ's body and individually members of it. What a good correlation here that the author has for us to keep in mind. Our body, there may be parts of our body that are less presentable. most of the time we don't go around showing the bottoms of our feet to everybody. But they are a very necessary part of our body. That's how we get around. Those that have no feet due to an illness or due to health problems, or so recently we've had in war, people losing members of their body, know just how important it is to have those. And that's what gets you to and from. What he's saying here is each member has a place. Each member of the body has a place. And each of us here in this congregation have a place. Each one of us has a job to do. An illustration for you is we had a member of a congregation we were a part of. And I'll use his name because this is a good story. Buzz Phillips at Nashua. Didn't do much teaching. Never did any preaching. But he was a deacon there. And that man worked harder than any individual I've ever seen. If there was a need, he took care of it. Damon here takes care of a lot of things that each one of us take for granted. The upkeep on the building, the yard being mowed. We don't think about that. We show up here to services. We walk in, we sit down, we enjoy service, and then we leave. But there are things that go on, and however menial they seem, or however unnecessary they seem, they still have to be accomplished. And each one of us has a part to play in that. So we have to cooperate with one another to get those things done. We need to be able not only to work, but to work together. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 16, for whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper work of each individual part, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now the motivation for our work should be love. We should love God. We should love one another. That should be our motivation. Not, oh, if I don't mow the yard this week, David's going to be hounding me. That's not the way it works. Our motivation should be love. We should be here out of love. We should do things for one another out of love. That should be our motivation. When it comes to cooperating with others, particularly pertaining to the work of the church, which of the following best describes you as an individual? And this is one of those we talked about this morning, being true to yourself. If you think about yourself, you actually examine yourself, what part do you fall under? Are you a cog in the wheel? In other words, do we all fit together in this congregation as a well-oiled machine? Do we each help one another out? Do we fit together perfectly? Are we friction in the gears? Are we a foreign object that causes friction in the gears? I got another illustration for you. And this isn't in a spiritual realm. One year we had a FBLA, Future Business Leaders of America, was a seminar that a bunch of us went to. And we broke all up into tables of 12 or so, and we had tasks that we had to get done. There were different problems, and they wanted business solutions to this. We had one individual that no matter what the other 11 of us came up with as a solution, he always had to throw something else in there. He said, oh, that's not going to work. It's no good. Every single time. Every other group, there was probably 20 groups of us in there. All the groups would be finished, and we'd still be sitting there arguing, trying to come up with a solution that satisfied this 12th member of our group. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be that member. Now, also, you have to bear in mind there are things that we have to discuss and there are things that we have to make sure we're right on before we progress in service. So if there is an issue that is a biblical matter, we need to make sure that we are in the right before we continue worshiping. However, we don't want to be that individual that's always causing problems. It's always in the mix. We called him the monkey wrench. That's what we called him. For the rest of the time, he was known as the monkey wrench. We don't want to be that monkey wrench. Are we extra weight? Are we worthless baggage? Think about a car driving down the highway. I don't know the math. I've seen it before, but for every 100 pounds, it takes X percent away from your gas mileage. Are we worthless weight here in the congregation? Are we just taking up space? Need to be active here. We need to help one another out. Are we the grease? Are we the individual that comes in and helps the rest of the individuals work together? Is that what we are? Are we the gasoline? Are we the fuel? Do we fuel the work of the church? Do we fuel each other? Appreciation for others and their work. We need to appreciate what others are doing. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 1:2. Chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Give thanks to God always for all of you. Do we give thanks to God for everybody here in this congregation? Are we thankful that we're all here? Make mention of you in our prayers. Do we make mention of every single individual here in our prayers? I would hope that we do, and I know that each and every one of us, when someone does come forward with a problem or has a concern, is definitely willing to help out, especially in praying. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and 14. Read this, but what Paul is talking about here is the brethren were fighting against one another. One was claiming to be baptized of this individual, another was claiming to be baptized of this individual, and Paul said, I'm glad that I didn't baptize any of you so that you can't say you were baptized in my name. There again, we have an issue here that's come up, and this is a bad example, obviously. We have an issue that's come up. And there's an opportunity in each issue for the members to stand in different places on it. And if we're not standing in the same place, if we're not of one mind, then that's what happens. We start fighting with one another. True appreciation for others will eliminate destructive criticism, gossip, and divisiveness. There's been one congregation I've been a member of that I was impressed with the love they had for one another, but I was appalled at the amount of gossip that went on. Everybody knew everybody's business. And that's not right. Things that are private need to stay that way. They need to stay that way. They're private for a reason. I don't need to know all of David's affairs, and he doesn't need to know all of mine. I don't need to know all of Damon's affairs, and he doesn't need to know all of mine. The things that he needs help with, he can come to me, and vice versa. The things that I need help with, I can address to different individuals that I want to address them to. And also, that means that the people that I talk to, if it's in private that I talk to them, that's what it needs to stay. If I share something with Damon that's private, and he goes around and tells the rest of the congregation, there's contention that can come up because of that. Because I wanted it, I discussed it with him as a private matter, and it needed to stay that way. So we need to be careful about that. This is a small congregation, and likely we're very open with each other, and that kind of situation won't arise or shouldn't arise. But we need to be careful and not fall into that same rut. We can show. Let me premise this: the reason why I was so appalled that the amount of gossip in that other congregation was because of the amount of love they showed for everybody. You would think that those two things would coincide. They don't have to. They don't have to. You can show a lot of love for an individual, but you can gossip about them at the same time. And just because you show a lot of love for them doesn't make it right to gossip. Submissiveness. We are to submit one another. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Turn to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and verse 11. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. And what's the point I'm trying to get across here, being subjective to one another? Does that mean that because, let's say Chase is the newest member in here, and so because he's the newest member, he's going to be the servant of everybody the most? That's not the way it works. That's not what he's trying to get across here. We're to be subject to everybody. We're to be servants for one another. We're to help one another whenever that help is needed. That's what it means. To me, anyways. We are to submit to those in position of leadership. Now, we don't have elders here right now. Hopefully someday we can get to that point. But when we do get elders, we need to... A problem that I foresee in a small congregation that does not have leadership, does not have eldership, is that when elders are appointed, the rules that they set forth, the things that they say to us, aren't followed. Because we haven't had elders for so long, and then one steps in and we appoint him, and he says something that we don't like. Now, if it's scriptural, what do we have to do? We have to be subject to that, don't we? Because he is looking out for our best interests. So we need to guard our hearts and make sure that those precedents don't get set too strongly, that hedges aren't formed, that we're not willing to be subject to that. Peaceableness. Peace among the brethren is something we should pursue. Romans, the 14th chapter, the 19th. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Pursue the things which lead to peace and the building up of one another. So does that mean if we have an argument about the carpet in here, that we need to pursue that to the nth degree? Or the roofing? We don't agree on the roofing and the company that comes in here and does it, so we pursue that to the nth degree? No, we pursue things that help to build peace, that help all of us to get along and have it as one mind. It is part of walking worthy to our calling. Peaceableness is. Turn to James, the 3rd chapter. Verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I didn't hear anything in there about contention or gossip or strife or anger. I didn't see anything in there like that. And all too often we can get quote unquote bent out of shape because of silly little things that go on. Those things are wise. Those things that promote peace and promote working together. Like that machine we talked about earlier. Are we a cog? Are we the grease? Are we the fuel? Are we those things that help the congregation to move as one? Not peace for the sake of peace. Turn to Psalms 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. What a true verse. What a true verse. How much better is it when everybody gets along, when there's no contention and there's no strife? However, we don't want to lay down. We have an individual that becomes a member of this congregation, and they want things a different way. Well, if it's not right, we don't want to just lay down for the sake of peace. We don't want to be peaceful with them if it's going to cost us our souls. But we do need to pursue things that result in peace. The alternative is self-destruction. Turn back to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Did that literally mean that they were biting on, chewing on one another? No, of course it didn't. It meant words, it meant phrases, it meant things that they were doing to one another that were hurtful, that were harming. And how soon can that happen? How soon I've done a lesson before on our anger and our self-control. How fast can a relationship between two people disintegrate? Instantly. With no longer than it takes to say just a few words, can that relationship be dissolved? So he's saying here, be careful. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So that can tear a congregation to shreds as well. Hospitality. Christians are to be hospitable to one another. Turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. Verse 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. There's a great need for that anymore. As a society, for whatever reason, and probably mostly because of the crime and the evilness that's in this world, but we're less likely to be hospitable. There's been a few congregations that Davina and I have gone to in our travels that we showed up, and you could just feel the vibe when you showed up. You could feel a sense that you're an outsider. What does that promote? Well, that doesn't edify me when I walk in the door and I don't feel like I'm wanted. When we have visitors here, we have to make sure and let them know that they're wanted, that we want them here. This includes both hospitality to strangers and brethren. Turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. What a scary thought that is, really. I mean, at first read, you would think, wow, what an awesome thought to have entertained an angel. But what a scary thought that is. If we're not ready, and if we are hostile and not hospitable, we could have turned away someone that we shouldn't have turned away. Turn to 1 Peter 4 and 8. Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I witnessed it with my own two eyes and heard it with my own two ears. Individuals that have been hospitable to other brothers and sisters in a congregation But then as soon as those members aren't around, they're complaining about it. If we help other people out, we don't need to complain about it. What good is that doing, really? We talked about gossip earlier, and that's, to me, that's almost a form of it. Oh, you know, I had to help so-and-so out the other day. They came over and stayed the night, and we fed him, and he didn't even say thanks when he left. You know, that's pretty childish, really. God has blessed us. What's he saying here? What's he saying here in this last verse in verse 10? Each one of us has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Each one of us has different skill sets and different blessings in this life. And if we don't use them right, the reason that you've got them, you've just wasted it. You've thrown it away. So when we have an opportunity to help brothers and sisters, we had an opportunity to help strangers, we need to do it and we need not complain about it. Warmth, friendliness, and openness. We see this expressed by those in the church of Jerusalem. Turn to Acts, the second chapter. Through 47, and those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, as the Lord had added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What a pleasant situation that is. Does it work any better than that? I mean, that's a perfect example. They sold their possessions. If they didn't have the money, they sold the things that they had. And that's what they are, is things. We don't need everything we got. But they sold their stuff to give money to those that needed it. They were of one mind. You get that close and you're willing to do that, more than likely I would say that you're pretty much all on the same page. It continued with the saints in Antioch. Turn to the 11th chapter of Acts. Verse 27 through 30. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the region of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contributor or contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And as they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So not only do we have this in Jerusalem, it's kind of contagious. And contagious in a good way. We have it shown out in a vast region where people, they knew there was going to be need. And it doesn't say this came out of the church collection, did it? It said the individuals sent this money. Okay, so we have an opportunity here for error. We want to make sure that we're not doing the wrong thing. But this came from the individuals, and they sent as they saw they had need. So if we show those things, hopefully others will jump on the bandwagon, so to say, and continue where we leave off. Gentleness and meekness, especially necessary in dealing with the spiritually weak. Turn to Galatians, the 6th chapter. This is where the illustration I had came in. Not that I was spiritually weak, but well, I was. When you're first a member of the body of Christ, you're not too sure of yourself. You don't have the experience that an elder person, an older Christian does. So we need to be careful with our words and with our actions with spiritually weak people. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. In a spirit of gentleness. Now we say tough love, and I mean it, that sometimes you have to say some things that are not too pleasant. But if you do it in the right manner, in a manner of gentleness, those people are more likely to receive you that need that help. Also in dealing with those who oppose us, turn to 2 Timothy. The second chapter, verse 24 through 26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Must not be quarrelsome. So we can't be quarrelsome with people. Be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. Boy, is that a tough subject. Patient when wrong. You know, each and every one of us, just because of the nature of the teaching we've had for years and years, and because of the understanding we have of the Bible, is it easy to be kind to everybody in this world? Is it easy to be kind to strangers when we come up to them? But when they wrong us, how do we react? Are we patient with them when they wronged us? How many times? And I'll tell you again, I'm the cheapest when it comes to this. Getting cut off in traffic, cut off in a parking lot, or somebody doing stupid out on the road that could harm somebody or potentially kill somebody, there's a reason to be angry about it. But are you patient? Are you patient when you're wrong? With all people. Not just brothers and sisters, but all people in this world. It's the example that you're setting. You're not patient when you're wrong. You end up going door knocking. You may knock on that individual's door that you just yelled at, you know, 30 minutes ago down the street. What are they? They're going to be like, get out of here. Leave me alone. You know, you're a hypocrite. Gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. The other day I don't know if I was borderline, I'm not sure. I was probably a little more harsh with this individual than I should have been. But he kept arguing. So that's why I was probably a little rougher with him than I should have been. Well, we got to talking about contribution and the actual 10% that they try and carry over from the Old Testament. I said, you're not tied to the 10%. So we got in an argument, and I said, every illustration, every word that talks about the contribution of the saints in the New Testament is to give as you've been prospered. He said, oh, I don't believe that. I don't believe it. He said, if I show you scriptures that prove it's 10%, he said, would you start giving 10%? I said, well, yeah, I'll start preaching that. If you find those scriptures miraculously, if they show up in the Bible, in the New Testament, sure, I'll do it. But the conversation went on after that. I was probably a little more harsh with the individual than I needed to be. Ultimately proved to him that there were no scriptures in the New Testament that gave a 10%. It's just not there. But those, long story short, those situations will come up, especially when we're dealing with those outside of the body of Christ. Those that would call themselves Christians, like David talked about, we've got to be careful in how we talk to people and calling people Christians that aren't Christians. But the denominational people that are out there, religious individuals that are out there, they may not just be wrong in one area, in premillennialism. They may be wrong in several areas. So those opportunities are going to come up to teach them in that we've got to be gentle, we've got to be warm, and we've got to be meek in how we approach them. Forgiveness, forbearance, patience, and long-suffering. Turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance, for love, for one another in love. Look at verse 32 as well. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. What another tough subject that people have a problem with. And this, I've seen it in lots of different areas and lots of different congregations, the idea that forgiveness is doesn't have to be granted to individuals. Now, there are set scriptures, and it's a whole other lesson to get into forgiveness. But it's the attitude that we have to have. It's the love that we need to have for one another, and the humility we need to have in order to forgive people. We need to have an attitude that we're willing to forgive. If we're not willing to forgive, God be with you and change your heart, because He's not going to forgive you if you're not willing to forgive. God forgave each and every one of us, and He forgives each and every one of us for the trespasses that we commit, if we repent. But if someone comes to you and does something wrong to you and you are not willing to forgive them, if you don't have the right attitude with forgiveness, it's going to burn you. I'm going to make a conclusion here, and the lesson will be yours. Let each and every one of us ask ourselves, do these terms and these attitudes towards each other, do they describe us? Love, cooperation, appreciation for others and their work, submissiveness, peaceableness, and hospitality. Warmth and friendliness, gentleness, forgiveness, forbearance, patience, and long-suffering. Are we working to grow ourselves in each and every one of these aspects? We need to be. That'll help us all form together a well-oiled machine, quote-unquote. We have an opportunity to help every day. Each and every one of us have an opportunity to edify and uplift and strengthen one another. If we're not focused on these things, then that won't happen. We've got to be there. As the, oh goodness, now I can't even recall her name, Nora something or other. You've got to go there to know there. In order to know how to help Davina and her struggles in her life, I've got to go there with her. I've got to help her out. And if I don't take on these characteristics and grow myself in order to help her out, I'm not going to be able to help her out. That's what each and every one of us, our job is here, is to help each other out. Noah spoke a long time this evening. I know it's hot in here, and I know it's hot outside. So I appreciate your patience and your attentiveness. But I hope that each and every one of us continues to work together in this congregation to help each other out and to work and to strive for what we're here for. Also ask at this time that anybody that needs anything, any encouragement, prayers of the congregation, you're having struggles, we're not going to know unless you tell us. We can't help you unless we know. We're not mind readers. We're not omnipotent like God. We don't know your heart. So you've got to come and let us know. And the invitation is open for anyone. If you'd come forward now as we stand and sing.